can come here and study together, look in your precious word, trust your Holy Spirit to turn the eyes of our heart to our Lord Jesus. Lord, we'd ask you tonight to do that. Pray that you deliver us from man, from clay, from flesh and blood. We pray by your Spirit that we might hear your voice in our hearts, that we might respond with our hearts, and that we might receive the full revelation of Christ. We wait upon you now, and we thank you that it's your responsibility to feed us, to draw us, and we just ask you to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Psalm 120, if you would. I'll ask you to wait for a moment, please, while I go get my Bible.
Let me say a word about those handout sheets. I think you were all here last week. I don't know if you were or not, but
anyway. On the one sheet, you have, even though we're not studying that particular set, I've tried to outline the different psalms that are in groups for your own personal study. And we're only looking at one group of those. And then last week I told you that I'd try to do a little donkey work for you on the Messianic Psalms. And so what I've done there is I've given you the Psalms in the order of the life of Christ. In other words, every one of those 14 Psalms describes some aspect of the life of Christ. And I've also given you the New Testament references where it's referred to. And that way you'll be able to just trace through the psalm and you'll see the whole life and ministry of Christ in the book of Psalms. And I hope that will be helpful for you in your own personal study. It was very challenging to me, and I think it'll be that way to you as well. But we're only looking at one set of psalms during this series, and it's that wonderful group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Beginning at Psalm 120, and it goes to 134. 15 wonderful psalms that are very unique. Now, if you notice in your Bible at Psalm 120, and then you can glance at the psalms that follow, the 15 psalms, you'll notice that there's an expression, Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms of Degrees. The earnest student of the Bible hasn't really been able to nail down exactly what the historical background of that is. We have some idea, but we don't know exactly. Some believe that these were songs that the pilgrims sang, the Jewish pilgrims, as they ascended three times a year to Jerusalem. You know, they were spread out all through the land. And three times every year they were commanded to come up to Jerusalem and to celebrate the great festival. Once in the spring, they had to come up and celebrate the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in the third month, they had to come up and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Harvests. And then in the seventh month, they would have come back again and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering. And many Bible scholars believe that as they ascended the hills of Jerusalem for these annual festivals, they sang these 15 songs. Others think that these songs were sung on the occasion of the restoration of the Ark of the Covenant, when they brought the Ark up the hill to Jerusalem to put it in the Holy Temple. And others think that it was probably sung by the remnant after the captivity, when they were set free. And finally, after their long and discouraging captivity, now they're going back to Jerusalem. And these songs were sung as they went up the hill. Now, it's not important to nail down which of those, or if all of those were the occasion. The thing that's crystal clear, and what we're building this series on, is that everyone is a psalm of ascent. Now, literally, the word ascent means going up. They're the songs of the goings up, songs of rising. There's no question about it that the pilgrims, the old saints, these Hebrew Christians, as they ascended the hills of Jerusalem, the closer they got to the city, the closer they got to the temple, the more they sang these songs, and the louder they sang these songs. These are songs of rising, songs of mounting, songs of climbing. They're progress songs. As you advance, as you move on, as you move from one plane to another, one plateau to another. That's why we've chosen that hymn that we sang, Oatman's Hymn, Higher Ground, that's our theme song. Just listen again as I recite that first word. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward down, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. See, that's the prayer. Higher ground. Moving up. Ascending. Sounds of ascent. Going higher and higher. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane. See, it's always the prayer of these sounds. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. In that same hymn, there's that challenging line. Faith, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And as always, it seems like, as we go on in life, it always seems like somebody has laid hold of truth, and they're on higher ground. And they're singing these glorious songs. And our heart responds and says, we also want to enter into that and ascend where they are. And so these psalms describe, these psalms describe the glory then of ascending in God, ascending in Christ. As you move through these psalms, you'll see that you're moving from glory to glory. Every psalm in these 15 take you deeper and deeper into the experience of God Himself. These are psalms of ascending in God, ascending in the Lord. And that's what we're trying to show, God gracing us, what it means to ascend in God. Now, for our discussion, we've divided these 15 psalms into three sets of five. Psalm 120 to 124, and then 125 to 129, and then 130 to 134. And each set of five describes a different level of experience in Christ. It seems like in each set, the Holy Spirit underscores certain truths, certain recurring emphases, in order to set the theme of each level of experience. Now, last time I told you that Psalm 120, the first psalm, and 134, the last psalm, should be studied by themselves alone. For this reason, Psalm 120 is the introduction to the whole set. It introduces you to all 15, just as Psalm 134 is the clincher to all 15 psalms. It wraps it all up. Glance again at 120, and we'll have this real simple review, and then we'll move on. Last time we looked at Psalm 120, the introduction psalm. This psalm is first because it's foundational. It contains the cardinal principle, the very characteristic, the condition that's necessary before we ascend in God. In other words, without the truth of Psalm 120, you can't ascend. There's no growing in Christ. There's no rising in Christ. There's no mounting in the Lord. You need the truth of Psalm 120. And the truth of Psalm 120 is this. It's a psalm of dissatisfaction. It's a psalm of yearning, of hunger, of desire, of longing. Notice again, we won't read it, but notice again in those first four verses, the psalmist is crying out, Lord, deliver me from the lie. Deliver me from unreality, from falsehood. He's saying, I don't want to play games anymore. I want the truth. I've been pierced enough by the arrows of the lie. I've been burned enough by falsehood. Lord, judge the lie. I want to move forward. And then in verse 5 and 6, under the figure of Meshach and the tents of Kedar, one in the north, one in the south, He's saying, Lord, I've had enough of this double dwelling. I'm tired of being close. I want to enter in and not just have the words, not just have the phrases. I want to be there. I don't want to be north of it or south of it. I want to be in the land. And then finally, the last verse, verse 7, says, I'm for peace when I speak. But when I speak, they are for war. He said, I'm sick of the war. I'm sick of the struggle. I'm sick of the conflict. I don't want to argue about it. I want to be there. I want peace. I want rest in my soul. And this is the great psalm for the desire. I don't want to lie anymore. Matter of fact, literally, it says, enough of this dwelling. I've had enough. I don't want to be close. I don't want to lie. I don't want to struggle. I'm tired of fighting. I surrender. I give up. I want to go on. I want to ascend in the Lord. Now, if we're ever going to rise in the Lord, if we're going to rise in God, it's got to begin with Psalm 120. A want-to. There's no rising without a want-to. The only ones that go on are those who want to, who have enough of this dwelling and desire to move on. And that's what Psalm 120 is all about. Now, before we leave Psalm 120, I want to mention one other thing that Don Byrne pointed out to me as we closed last time. Look again at Psalm 120, 1 and 2, please. In my discussion of this psalm last week, actually, I began in verse 2. Deliver my soul. That's where I began. I began with that cry of a tired heart who was sick of the low dwelling and wanted to rise. I'm sick of this. I want to move on. But the question comes, what brought the psalmist to desire that? What made him sick of that low dwelling? What suddenly made him say, enough of this. I want to move on. Don suggested perhaps we should start at verse 1 instead of verse 2. Verse 1 says, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. And really the key is in those first three words, in my trouble. In my trouble. How suggestive that is. You know, the Lord just seems to leave it blank. We don't know what trouble he's talking about. In my trouble. What trouble? It can be any kind of trouble. Maybe it's personal trouble. Financial trouble. Family problems. Employment problems. Personality conflict. Maybe problems with civil authorities. Maybe some fall into sin. Maybe it's some physical problem. Maybe it's some sickness or some disease or some human weakness, some handicap. Maybe it's nerves. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's physical. Or maybe it's some circumstance, some unforeseen storm, some trouble. Something caved in. Maybe it was a fire. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe some misjudgment. Maybe some responsibility suddenly came into my life I wasn't prepared for. Maybe some shameful thing. Whatever it is, how often God brings us to the place of desiring to ascend in Him because of trouble. Some trouble comes into our life. What a mighty weapon for good trouble is. Now don't kick up your heels when God allows trouble in your life. It's wonderful. Now, I say that by cold-blooded faith. Not wonderful when it comes. Doesn't feel wonderful, but look wonderful. But it is wonderful because very often, trouble is the instrument by which we cry out in simple faith to the Lord. Now, verse 1 again, in my trouble, I cried out to the Lord. Now, here's what we got. For sure, no question about this, this isn't 99%. This is 100%. For sure, you can't rise in God without desire. That's for sure. Unless you want to, you can't. Now, this isn't 100% sure, but very often, without trouble, you won't desire. See? You must desire. And very often, God uses trouble in order to create that desire. Okay, that brings us then to our first level our experience in the Lord and our desire to rise, to ascend, to move to higher ground. Psalms 121 to 124 is what I'd like us to look at tonight. And it's hard really to have labels, words for this, but this is really the lowest experience of any of those who are ascending in Christ. Now, before we begin with Psalm 121, I want us to clarify two things. Number one, maybe you can help me on this. I'm stumbling around again. I find myself doing that so often. Stumbling around for the right word to describe what we're looking at here. I don't like the word levels. There are three levels. I don't like that. I don't like the word steps. There are three steps. I don't like the word planes. I don't like the word plateaus. I don't like the word platforms. And I don't even, in a sense, I don't even like higher ground. Even though I know what that means. And we sing, I'm pressing on the upward way and all, and higher ground. Because I'm afraid it might communicate the idea that Christian A is on one level, and Christian B is on another level, and Christian A is looking down at Christian B, saying, I'm up here, and you're down there. And then Christian C is probably on another level, looking down at Christian A and Christian B, saying, don't you wish you were up where I am? And you got Christians on different levels. And I'm trying to avoid that, because there's no such thing in Christ as one Christian being higher than another Christian. And so we need to be real careful. If we said such a thing that way, that those kind of levels, we wouldn't be teaching you how to ascend in God. What we'd be doing then is encouraging terrible pride and competition among God's people. And someone would say, oh, I'm higher than somebody else in the Lord, and I've entered something they don't have, and all that kind of thing. May God deliver us from that kind of thinking. Moving from degrees and ascending is not that cut and dried, and it's not that mechanical, so you can say, here's step one, here's step two. It's more like moving from childhood to adulthood. You see, you sort of bring the child with you. You never really leave the child. When a plane, an airplane, breaks the sound barrier, there's a sonic boom. There's a great explosion. There's a noise. I didn't hear any explosion when my girls left 12 years old and became teenagers. There was no explosion. In fact, it was rather quiet, rather uneventful. In fact, I didn't notice any change, except now they tell me they're adults. That's the only difference. But I didn't hear a sonic boom. And I think some Christians, when they begin to talk about rising in Christ, ascending in the Lord, moving on to deeper things, I think they, in their hearts, they think like, as soon as they begin to appropriate Christ and enter rest, there's going to be some sonic boom in their soul. And they've entered this thing, and there's going to be some great, tremendous change. Well, these Psalms show us that it's not like that. It's more like we studied the planes, the levels in the Song of Solomon. It's the stream that flows into the brook. It's the brook that flows into the river. It's the river that flows into the sea. And of course the question comes, where does the stream end and the brook begin? Can you tell? And where does the brook end and the river begin? Can you tell? And where does the river end and the sea begin? It all flows together. And you never really lose step one when you move to step two. It's still with you, but it has enlarged and beautified into a very wonderful thing. So in one sense, we'll never leave the stream, and we'll never leave the brook or the river, and so on. The Christian advances in Christ. You know, your first step in Christ, you came to the cross. You trusted Christ as the Lamb. You were washed with His blood. See, you'll never put that behind you. You'll never say, all right, I'm done with that. Now let's move on to deeper things. Even in heaven, You'll be admiring the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. You'll never come to the end of the blood. You'll never come to the end of the cross. That's never behind you. That's always there. But you move on as that opens up into a full experience. It's been a long time since I quoted my ABC. I think I could still do it. I'm not going to make a fool of myself and try. I think I could still do it. But I've never left the alphabet just because I don't quote it like I used to. I haven't left the alphabet. I use it every day in different combinations, in different arrangements, in different relationships. And it's like that that we leave step one. We don't really leave it. But we move on, and that opens up into something more wonderful and more beautiful. So I don't want us to get this idea that one brother or sister has more than another brother or sister. All you have is Christ. You couldn't have more. You dare not have less. Every Christian has Christ. And so we're all on level ground. And the only reason I'm using levels is because I can't find a more appropriate word. The second thing I want us to, I wanted to qualify before we got into this, we're discussing ascending in God. Now, there's a conspicuous absence of what I thought would be level one. In other words, if I didn't read these Psalms and I just had to guess, what experience would level one be? I thought that God would begin with what some have called carnality, or worldliness, or the fleshly Christian, living in the flesh. I thought God would say something like that. You know, there's a lot of Christians that live in this sub-level. That is, they're cold, and they're formal, and they're backsliding, and they're worldly, and they live for themselves. Are there Christians like that? Sure there are. There are many, many Christians, thousands of Christians, that live for themselves. But they're not in these cells. You know why? Because they're not rising. They're just staying there. You see, these psalms begin with those who say, I've had enough of that. I want to move on. So level one is not that worldliness, that fleshliness, that low sub-level where life begins with me and moves with me and ends with me. It's not that at all. These psalms don't even deal with the worldly Christian. It begins on a level quite higher than that. The starting point, of course, was that hunger. I'm sick of this. I'm rising in God. So you'd expect these psalms to say, well, we'll start low and then move up from there. These psalms don't start low. These psalms start high and move up from there. It isn't that they start low at all. It starts tremendously high. Now, we're going to describe that first level tonight. And you might say in your heart, great day, that sounds like level 10, not like level 1. Is it possible that that is level 1? He starts there, and then he moves on from there. And so you've got an awful lot of similarity between this and the Song of Solomon, between the Song of Ascents and the Song of Solomon. It's just moving up and rising higher and higher. Okay, that brings us then to this first step, level one, the lowest of all levels when you are rising in Christ. Assuming that you've said, I want to, now what can I expect? And these psalms then will describe your experience. Now, every set seems to have a key psalm, a psalm that embraces the great principle, and then every psalm uses that principle. And in order to best get this before us, let me ask you to turn to Psalm 123, because I believe 123 is the key psalm to this first set. And it presents most clearly, by illustration, the great principle that we're going to be looking at. May God open our eyes to see it. Now follow along, please, as we read together Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heaven. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. We are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. See, there's a temptation at the end of the psalm there to look back at those who are at ease, who haven't risen with us, and to begin to mock them and say, well, you know, our heart is filled with contempt for them. But there's something about the first part of this psalm. Now, since the mid-1500s, this psalm has been called the Eye of Hope, or the Psalm of the Eyes. And you see why commentators have called it the Psalm of the Eyes? Look at the emphasis on eyes. Verse 1, to thee I lift up my eyes. Verse 2, as the eyes of servants look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of a mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he be gracious unto us. You see, this is the mood of the psalm. It's the upward glance of the eyes of the servant, into the face of the Lord. The beauty that Hebrew scholars see in this psalm, we're going to have to miss. Unless you know Hebrew, you're going to miss this. You know, in Hebrew poetry, the poets did not emphasize rhyme. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. See that rhyme? But in Hebrew poetry, they didn't emphasize rhyme. Same thing was true of the Greeks. Same thing was true of the Romans. Same thing was true of the Latins. They didn't emphasize rhyme. They emphasized truth. And the truth became the important thing. And so when you go through these psalms, they don't rhyme in Hebrew, like our English poem. One exception. That's Psalm 123. In Hebrew, this one rhymes. And that's why it's unique among the Jews. They love this poem because it rhymes in the original language. Now, I'm not sure whether that rhyme was intentional or whether it just happened that way. It just sort of happened to rhyme. But the Jews are very proud of this psalm anyway. Obviously, I can't show you that rhyme. I don't know what beans about Hebrew. So the thing that makes it beautiful in English is not the rhyme, but the truth. Let's look at that truth. And notice the setting of this marvelous psalm. It takes place in the throne room of heaven. Notice verse 1 there. O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. The psalmist pictures himself standing in the presence of the majesty of God. He's in heaven. And he stands there as a slave. And what's he doing? He's staring at the one who sits on the throne. His eyes are fixed on the Lord. He's just absorbed in watchful expectation. Now, a little background might shed some light on that. In the Oriental custom, they had an expression that they used for servants. And it was called hanging on the master's face. Hanging on the master's face. Of course, the way they hung on the master's face was with their eyes. Now, what does it mean to hang on the master's face? You see, the Oriental master didn't give oral commands. He didn't speak. He didn't command and say, go, come, get coffee, bring some tea, bring the car around, wash the door. They didn't speak that way. In fact, what they used to do is use body language. The master would communicate with signs, with motions, with gestures, a tilt of his head, slight wave of his hand, a twitch of his eye, a little shrug of his shoulder. He would be able to communicate. See, the servants would be standing in the back of the room, and their eyes would be hanging on the master's face. They just watched the master, and they'd wait for some little sign that the master would give, some command, some direction. It said that the Oriental masters prided themselves in being able to command their servants without the guests knowing what was going on. In fact, you didn't just say, oh, I hear you're hiring servants today, would you hire me? They had servant school. You had to go to school. You had to learn to read the master's face. You had to learn what every twitch meant. Now, anybody who has had children understands, or if you've been a child, you understand it too. You understand what it means when parents communicate with body language. Sometimes the kids are all around, you know, and you just say, twitch your head a little, and they know what it means. Sometimes they know what it means. Sometimes they don't, and so you have to use bigger language, and you go, and sometimes they know what it means, and sometimes they don't. And with nobody looking, you go, and then they know what it means. For those of you listening by tape, you just missed. Anyway, that's the picture that you have in this psalm. It's a picture of a slave standing in readiness, ready to follow the master's command, ready to follow the slightest indication of the master's will. See, all that it means to be a master is embodied in that expression, O thou who art enthroned in the heaven. And all that it means to be a servant is embodied in the words, our eyes wait upon thee. They're standing in readiness, waiting the next command, ready to obey. It's just that picture of helplessness, standing there longing for the master to give some kind of a command. Now, in a word, what's the great principle in this first level of experience? And the answer is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the first stage, the first experience. In these Psalms, if someone's going to rise in Christ, he comes to this place where he hangs on the Master's face. He says, all I want is your will. I don't want anything else. Whatever you indicate, no matter how slight that may be, I stand ready to submit, ready to see. I'm at attention. I'm ready to obey. I stand in dependence upon you. You find somebody on this level, someone who's come this far. He's alert. His eyes are open. His soul is hanging on the master's face. And he reads creation, and he reads providence, and he reads grace as the subtle motions of God's hand. And he's always looking, what does God mean for me in this? What is God teaching me? And he's always looking in life for some indication of the Master's will. I suggest this is a very high starting point. This is level one. You're going to rise from here. You're going to go to at least two more levels after this. But there is no rising until you come through this. You'd almost be tempted to think, boy, the absolute lordship of Christ, I'm the servant, hanging on his face, I'll do anything he says. Total surrender. Submission to the Lord's will. That's the starting point? Doesn't that sound like a goal? It's not a goal, oh my friends. Don't you let Satan cheat you out of God's best for you by turning a goal, I mean a starting point, into a goal. This is not what you're moving toward. This is where you begin. This is the starting point. He's absolute Lord, and we're his willing servants. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians have not reached the basement. That's the basement. That's the lowest level. Anybody talks about rising in Christ and they haven't settled this, the lordship question, they can't rise in Christ. That's number one. See, that's the beginning of it all. God's people today, they're not standing at attention, waiting to know God's will. Many times Christians need a good sound whipping. Just the desire to do the will of God. They're not looking for it, panting for it, hungering for it. And yet this is that low level. This is the first stage. He's the Lord on his servant. This is so rudimentary. This is so foundational. Psalm 123 contains that great principle, the Lordship of Christ. Now, the other Psalms illustrate, once I come to this level, once I've entered into this, what will I begin experiencing? What are the first things that break on my heart? Let me try to show you the heart of each Psalm. We can't, obviously, we don't have time to study in detail. Glance, if you would, at Psalm 121. Now, I'm going to trust you to read it as we go along, because I'm not going to read it out loud. You follow along. excuse me. Now, this psalm begins like Psalm 124 ends, which is the last one in the set. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I want you to notice the key expressions in the psalm. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you. Verse 7, he will keep your soul. Verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out, your coming in. All through the psalm, the Lord's your helper. He's your keeper. He's your guard. He's your shield. Now glance again at the psalm without commenting on these. In verse 3, the Lord keeps the individual. In verse 4, the Lord keeps the group. In verse 5 and 6, the Lord keeps day and night. In verse 7, the Lord keeps through every experience you'll ever face. In verse 7, the Lord keeps your soul. In verse 8, the Lord keeps forever. I love that in verse 8. It says you're coming in and you're going out from this time forward and forever. You see, that included your first coming in. That's when you were born. And that includes your last going out. That's when you die. You're coming in and you're going out from this time forth and forever. And see, what a song of security. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever comes into your life, the maker of heaven and earth is keeping you. Now, how does that tie in with our theme, with that first level? Well, you know, we sort of read this thing la la la. Let's tie it in to the fact that these are psalms of ascent. Three times a year, God's people would go up to Jerusalem to obey God during that annual feast. Now, according to the record, what did that mean practically? It meant that every male 20 years old and upward would have to leave his home, his farm, his family, or be disobedient to God. When he decided to obey God, it was a tremendous cost. He had to leave his home, had to leave his family, had to leave his little children, had to leave his farm unguarded, unprotected, exposed. You see the point there? This was a very dangerous situation. Why all the men left? All the fighting men left. Plunderers could have come down upon their farms. Their daughters and their wives could have been raped. The land could have been plundered. What were they going to do? You see, that's why this first psalm is so wonderful. They said, we've made a decision to ascend to God. We're going to rise in God. Boy, are we glad he's our keeper. And that's why this first psalm is so full of keeping. God's going to keep it. The Lord is our master. We're his servants. We've seen the gesture. We've seen the indication. He wants us to go up. But what about the consequences of that decision? God calls me to do something. What about my family? What about my house? What about my bank account? What about my job? Well, according to this psalm, you just leave that to God. Don't worry about that. You just obey God. And so they sang about the keeper of the law. And what they're saying in effect is this. We've decided to trust God. We've made a decision, enough of this woman. We're going on, and my eyes are hanging on the master's face. When he calls me, I'm going. And I'm not going to look back. No turning back. That's in his hands. My kids are in his hands. My family's in his hands. My past is in his hands. My farm's in his hands. My affairs are in his hands. He's got the keep. We've hung our eyes on the master's face. Thank you. relationship of all. That's the starting point. And once you begin to see that He is Lord of your life, one of the first things you begin to experience is watching over you. He's taking care of you. He's keeping all of your decisions. Whatever that decision leads, and whatever it costs, whatever the consequences of that decision, it's in His hands. I'm just saying. Now, one of my favorite hymns by good old Chuck Wesley is that Jesus, lover of my soul. You know that song? I love the second verse of that song. It says, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stays. All my help from thee I bring. Here's the line that grips my heart. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Oh, that's tremendous. Cover my defenseless head. And once you decide that Christ is Lord, your servant, one of the things you see is your own helplessness. That's your head's defense. And oh, if He doesn't protect me, if He doesn't keep, if He doesn't watch over me, then I'm absolutely destroyed. I'm wiped out. Okay, look at Psalm 122, please. Here's the second outworking of hanging on the Master's faith. Not only do those who know Him as Lord trust Him with all of their decision and consequences, He's the keeper, but now they begin to experience something new. To save time, let's label it. Let's call it light. Let's call it vision. Let's call it eyesight. Let's call it revelation. They begin to see things they haven't seen before. Now, I remind you how Psalm 120 ended. Psalm 120 ended with this kind of a sentiment. I'm for peace, they're for war. And the psalmist was saying, in effect, I'm going to rise. I'm going to ascend. I'm going on in God. If I have to go alone, even if nobody comes with me, I'm tired of arguing. I'm tired of fighting about it. Every time I bring it up, they want to talk about something else. My heart says I must go. I'm going. I'm going to obey God. If my family doesn't come, if my friends don't come, if my church doesn't come, if my neighbors don't come, I'm going on. That's Psalm 120. I'm going if I have to go alone. But now notice how 122 begins. Oh, this is marvelous. I was glad. Now watch it change. Changes to the plural. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Oh, isn't that a precious thing? You see, this was the discovery, and now his eyes are being opened. And one of the first things he discovers is this. Hey, I'm not alone. And his heart is saying, I was so glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. There are others that want to ascend too. You know, so often we get that Elijah mentality. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. I'm the only one. I'm all alone. Nobody else wants to know God. There are others. There are hundreds of others. There are thousands of others. There are millions of others that want to know God. Don't think you're the only one. And now the psalmist has his eyes open, and he begins to see, I'm not alone. And how glad he was, he said, when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, and the I is changed to we and to us. In Psalm 120, verse 7, he said, I am for peace, they're for war. But now he changes it in 122:6. Now that his eyes have been opened, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. See, not just me now, but all the people of God. Verse 7, may peace be within your walls. Verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I now say, may peace be within you. Notice verse 4. Now he's rejoicing in all the tribes of the Lord. His eyes have been opened to all the people of God. The church has many branches fair, and yet we are one tree. Unnumbered waves of every size, and yet we are one sea. Though we gather into tribes, we are one nation where, though many members we may be, we share one living head. The church is one, the people of God are one, and now his eyes are open to that. You see, once you, in reality, once your eyes start hanging on the Master's face, then your eyes begin to see other things. You can't begin to have vision until your eyes are hanging on his face. And once your eyes are hanging on the Lord, then you begin to see, as he begins to see, and one of the first things he sees is the body, the whole church, not just himself. Now his eyes begin to be enlarged. He also gets a vision in chapter 22 of the city, of Jerusalem itself, the wonderful city built and compact together. And as he stands there, he begins, this was old Jerusalem. He'd seen the city before. Never saw it like this. And all of a sudden, the city comes alive. And he begins to see pillars that he hadn't seen, and buildings that he hadn't seen. And all of Jerusalem takes on a new luster. And he becomes thrilled with what he beholds. Not only the people of God, but now the city of God. And he begins to behold that city. Now, I can't prove this, and I'm not going to try. I don't have the time to try. But it seems to me that Jerusalem is so often in the Bible used as the picture of God's salvation, the city of peace. When you enter into Jerusalem, you've entered into God's plan, the city of peace. And now he begins to understand salvation. And he begins to see the city. And he begins to understand the message. And his eyes are open for the first time as he hangs on the Master's face. Now, you can't see it again in the English too clearly. But in the Hebrew, there's a Hebrew word, Salem. You know what Salem means? It's the word for peace. Salem. Salem. Peace. And in this chapter, it's full of peace. And it's a play on the word in the Hebrew. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And so when he talks about peace in Jerusalem, he's saying, oh, may peace be in the city of peace. In other words, he's saying, I've begun to see that at last the city can live up to its name. Before it just had a name, and now it begins to live up to its name. And his eyes are opened, and with the possibility, of course, my name is Christopher. Now I can begin to live up to my name, too. See, his eyes are open, and he begins to see the possibilities of living up to his name. First, he sees the people of God, and he sees the city of God, and he enters into the message. And notice how the psalm ends. And he sees the temple. And he begins to understand worship. And he begins to enter into the fullness of what it means to be in the presence of God. All his eyes are open. This is level one. This isn't high. We didn't start yet. We haven't started climbing yet. This is level one. This is the Lordship of Christ. His eyes hang on the Master's face. Someone says, what about all that's behind you? He said, oh man, since I put my eyes on Christ, realizes I've never realized before, he's taking care of that. They say, well, what's it been like since you put your eyes on Christ? He said, boy, since I put my eyes on Christ, my eyes have been opened. I began to understand the peace of God. I began to see the message of God, the city of rest. I began to understand the temple. Worship. My eyes have been opened. Psalm 124, please. Now that his eyes are hanging on the Master's face, he begins to understand something else. Now let me read this with you. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the water would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare's broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And now for the first time his eyes begin to be opened to grace. To grace. And he begins to realize, it's so beautifully expressed in verse 1 and 2. He even says it twice. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. He begins to understand, you know, God's been for us all the time. God's on our side. And he begins to, this is dawning on him. This is all new. All he did was put his eyes on Christ. He began to hang on the Master's face. And all of a sudden he saw God in charge of all that. And he begins to see the people of God. And he begins to understand the city of God. And he begins to see the temple of God. Now he understands, you know, it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side. God, it's grace. And he begins to see that. Now look at the strong pictures he uses. In verses 3 and 6, he describes himself as a victim, a prey of wild beasts. Boy, I look at it now, and I was just food for animals. Verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive. Verse 6, we'd have been torn by their teeth. And then in verse 4 and 5, he pictures himself as a drowning man in a torrent. A drowning man in a flood. And then at the end of the chapter, he pictures himself as a small bird in the snare of a fowler. What an eye opener. He said, boy, I've finally seen it. I've come this far by grace. His grace that brought me safe thus far. His grace will bring me home. I finally see it now, he says. If it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, great day, the beast would have torn us up. If it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, the flood would have carried us away. If it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, the trap would have snapped fast around us. Seems to understand. It's the Lord that's on our side. I love verse 7. Verse 8, the psalmist looks over his shoulder. He says, the snare's broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Level 1. The lowest of all experiences in Christ. If you're going to be rising in Christ, you're going to say, you've got to start here. Christ is absolute Lord on this earth. And as soon as you seek Christ as Lord and you as servant, then things begin to happen in your life. And the first thing that begins to happen is you realize God is taking care of me. God's keeping me. Second thing, your eyes begin to be open and you understand people of God. City of God. Then you begin to understand grace. God is the one who has kept us. Now, I don't know what God's doing in your life at the present moment, or we're not supposed to be looking at each other and seeing where we are and which level we're on. But I know for a long time in my own life, I went through a situation where, quite honestly, I had my theology right, but in my heart, I was saying, I don't think God is for me. Because an awful lot was going against me. And I know my theology. You know, I know he's for me. But it didn't feel like he was for me. It didn't seem like he was for me. You know, it seemed like the Spirit of God broke this truth on my heart. I hope you can catch what I'm trying to say here. When everything was upside down and going wrong and twisted this way and that way and the bottom seemed to be falling out, it was almost like the Lord was saying, I'm on your side, but you're not on my side. And the reason you're going through all this mess is so I can drag you over to my side so you'll know I'm on your side. Did you follow all that? So what God is doing, it isn't that he's not on your side. It's that you might not be on his side. And so what he does is he beats you up, pulls you on his side, in order that you might know that he's there. Once your eyes are on Christ, that's level one. Once your eyes are on Christ, you're hanging on the Master's face. He's Lord of all. Then you know, I don't have to worry. He's taking care of that. Lord is my keeper day and night. I'm not the only one. I understand. The city of God. I begin to understand the message. Rest. Enjoy. Appropriation. Entering in. I begin to understand the temple and its place in my life and worship. I begin to understand grace. It hadn't been the Lord. But Israel now said, if it hadn't been the Lord, we'd have been destroyed. We'd have been eaten up by the animals. We'd have been swept away in the flood. We'd have been caught. He looks back and says, but the Lord, he's on my side. Even when it looked like he wasn't, he's on my side. That, I suggest, is level one. Now, the next five times, move up from that. See, that's the lowest level. If you're only there, you haven't begun to take what God has for you. Being a child of the Son. And when you see level two, you're not going to be able to believe there's another level. And yet, anyway, that's what I wanted to say. Comments or questions about these things. Our Father, we do rejoice that you've called us to rise in God. We know it must begin here, Lord. For you are the absolute and undisputed Lord of our life. For we surrender everything and give you the unhindered right of way. Oh Lord, we want to hang on the Master's face. How glad we are that you're here. How glad we are you've opened our eyes. How glad we are for grace. Take us forward in these solemn things. Now guide our fellowship together. Thank you for the refreshments provided. Give us a good time fellowshipping, building each other up.